And what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And we understand that not only was it a command that he is allowed to eat unclean animals, not only was it a command letting him know that, but it was also should have let him know that the ceremonial law of Moses is done, it is ended, it is complete, it is finished, Jesus fulfilled it. But also, the main point of that message was that all men, whether they be Jew, Gentile, or Samaritan, half-breeds of Jew and whatever, all men are objects now of God's free grace. Any man, woman, child, boy or girl, doesn't matter what color of skin they have, all men can be saved if they turn to Jesus Christ in faith. So as we continue the story, Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17 this morning. And we know that this story is a story about Cornelius and the Gentiles being saved. And I could have preached a message about sharing the gospel and witnessing, but we've talked about that quite a bit recently. And I was praying and asking the Lord, what do you want me to bring out about this passage? And I believe God has given me something a little bit on a different vein, a different line to share with you from this passage. The title of the message this morning is Keep the Main Goal in Mind. Keep the Main Goal in Mind. And I'll give you the first point just so that you understand where I'm coming from. The first point this morning of the message is any Christian can trip on a stumbling block. Any Christian can trip on a stumbling block. Let's read the passage, Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Let's see, that should go up a few pictures there, brother. Keep going. Up, to the top. We're going down, I think. Go back up past, the one right after the sheet. One more, there we go. That's where we're starting. Thank you, brother. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. Wish the Catholic Pope would read that verse. Verse 27, And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Verse 28, And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside. Who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, in other words, he wasn't done preaching his sermon. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Excuse me, that was a flip over, Brother Caleb. So show that one real quick, and then show another one. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Keep the main goal in mind. Any man, any Christian, can trip on a stumbling block. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this story. Thank you for Peter and for his faithfulness to share the gospel. But also, Lord, we see a little bit of a stumbling block here in Peter's life that he had to get over later on. And Father, help us not to allow stumbling blocks to come into our life. Help us to be wary of allowing little things to get in the way of our walk with you. Father, I pray that you would allow this message to be a blessing this morning. I pray that it would not be divisive in any way, shape, or form. That is not my intent this morning. But Lord, that it would be a challenge and an encouragement to stay focused on the things of God. I pray you bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Any Christian can trip on a stumbling block. Here, in this passage, Peter is plainly told by the Holy Spirit to go with these men, doubting nothing. Doubting nothing. Look at verse 19 again. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, the Spirit very plainly said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. For I, the Lord Jesus, God himself, for I have sent them. God sent these people to take Peter where Peter was about to go. He's told here to not doubt whether he should go. God just told him plainly, go. So don't doubt whether you should go or not. Don't think about it. Don't think about the consequences. Don't worry about the consequences. I have commanded you to go. Just obey. Don't doubt what you're going to eat along the way. I just gave you a vision. Anything that God has blessed, it is blessed of God and can be received of man. Don't doubt what you're going to eat. I just told you that, gave you a vision plainly for you to understand. Don't worry about it. Eat whatever is served to you after you have blessed it and thank God for it. Don't go doubting about the repercussions or worrying about the repercussions that this trip into a Gentile home could bring down upon your head. Don't worry about it. I have sent you. And then I want you to notice, so that's the message that God, the Spirit of God plainly told Peter. And then I want you to notice that Peter, in verse 23, with Simon the Tanner, welcome these Gentiles into their home, and do not worry about it at all. Notice the verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. It was no big deal at all for the Jewish believers to invite Gentiles to stay with them in their home. Okay, I want us to notice that. There was no fear of scandal at all for Peter and Simon the Tanner. The next day, Peter obeys the Lord and goes with the men, but notice verse 23 again, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. In other words, some certain Jewish believers accompanied him. So apparently, for testimony's sake, in order to have witnesses of what's going to happen at this Gentile's house when we get there, I think you six brethren better come with me so that I have testimony later. So I have witnesses of what all transpired anyway in this Gentile's house. Okay, so guys, I'm going to need some testimony. I'm going to need some witnesses. I need you guys to come with me and be with me every minute of the time. Okay, I need you to be able to go back to Jerusalem and tell the church there that I didn't do anything scandalous. Okay? He brings with him a group of Jewish believers, at least half a dozen strong. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. He's defending, right back, what he knew would happen. He's defending in the church at Jerusalem his actions. And Peter tells the church in Jerusalem in verse 12 of chapter 11, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." I want you to know, I had six witnesses, fellows, guys, brethren. I took with me six witnesses just so they could tell you that what I'm saying is true, okay? Upon arrival, in verse 28 through 29, let's look at that again. I want you to notice the politics involved in these two verses. Peter plays Jewish politics and covers his back, okay? And he does that for the benefit of the Jews that are with him. Not for Cornelius' sake, but for the benefit of the Jews that are with him. Verse 28, "And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing." This is the first thing he says to Cornelius after God has said, "Peter, go to this man's house. I've sent them." He also had told Cornelius, "Send for Peter. He's going to share with you all the words of this life." And the very first thing Peter says is, "Cornelius, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Did Cornelius need to know that? No. He also goes on, "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Great, I'm glad you shared that with Cornelius. He still didn't need to know that. Verse 29, "Therefore, Cornelius, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." What? By the way, Cornelius, I just want you to know that I didn't whine and complain about this all the way from Joppa. 30 miles, I could have complained, I could have whined to your servants about what I'm doing, but I just want you to know, Cornelius, I didn't do that. Did he need to know that? No. Peter is hung up here on a stumbling block. Peter is hung up on a stumbling block. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for." And then notice his curtness. "I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Now, this isn't in the Bible. This is my own imagination. But I imagine he's thinking, "Well, can we please get this done and get this over with and get out of here before lunchtime so that, you know, I don't have to eat anything and I can just get out of this house as fast as possible. What do you want me? Why did you send for me? Let's come on. Let's move this right along." That's my imagination, okay? But the verses here, he's saying things that are not necessary to tell Cornelius. He's playing Jewish politics, covering his back for the benefit of these six or more Jews that came with him. He's plainly explaining that what they were doing was not lawful, so that they could testify later that he knew what they were doing was unlawful. Peter said that to them, guys. He knew what we were doing was unlawful. He's playing politics so thoroughly that he tells Cornelius that, "I came to your house without gainsaying about it to your servants." Cornelius really did not need to know that. Oh, by the way, you should be proud of me. Cornelius didn't need to be proud of Peter. "I came all the way here without complaining and whining about it, about the ramifications this might mean to me back in Jerusalem." No, Cornelius did not need to know any of that at all. Peter is politically maneuvering for the benefit of the six or more Jews that have come with him to protect his honor from any future censuring that he's going to get in Jerusalem, in the Jewish church. Now, let's take a moment here and look at what Peter said. Ye know, verse 28, how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Wait a second, Peter. What Torah do you have? What five books of Moses do you have? That's not in the books of Moses. It is not an unlawful thing to walk with a Gentile. Where are you getting this, Peter? It was unlawful, quote unquote, because of the Jewish traditions. Jewish traditions. Now, I haven't looked it up, but I believe they are probably written down now somewhere like in the Talmud, the Jewish tradition book written by rabbis. And the Jewish rabbis claimed and reinterpreted the law of Moses by making entering a Gentile's house to be an unlawful thing. Now, what was actually unlawful for the Jews was to eat something that was unclean. That is the only unlawful thing, according to the law of Moses, that Peter should have been claiming. But nowhere does the law of Moses say, you cannot talk with a Gentile. You cannot walk down the road with a Gentile. The Bible nowhere says that. It's not the law of Moses. But in the culture of the day, see, the rabbis took the law of Moses, don't eat anything unclean. And then they took the culture of the day and they tied them together. And they made a new tradition because of culture and law. If you entertained a guest in your house, this was the culture. If you entertained a guest, you would, if you were polite in the least, at all polite, you would offer your guest a refreshment. Usually that meant you would offer them a full meal. That was the culture of the day. If somebody came into your house, you would definitely, definitely serve them some kind of food. But mostly, probably, a full meal. And the Jewish rabbis took that tradition, that culture, hooked it to Moses' law, and they created a brand new law that wasn't in God's word. They came to the conclusion that if you entered a Gentile's house, you would be offered something to eat. And since those of us on the outside of that house cannot verify whether you accepted that something to eat, and we have no idea what it was, and for the most part it's a Gentile kitchen and so they didn't keep anything kosher, you are guilty by association. You have taken unclean food, whether you really did or not, just by entering their house. Just by entering their house. You are automatically guilty of eating unclean food simply by associating with a Gentile in his house. That was tradition, but it wasn't law. It was most certainly not law. And also that tradition was added to still more until it became a tradition that a Jew could not walk down the road with a Gentile without becoming unclean by that Gentile. But notice, remember, Peter and Simon the Tanner, they had lodged Gentiles in their house. No big deal. No big deal at all. Nothing to worry about. We don't need witnesses. It's just you and me and the Gentiles. Yeah, come on, stay with us. Why? Because the Jews would feed them their food. It was all about the food. It was all about unclean food or clean food. It wasn't about the law of Moses as far as entering a house. The law of Moses never said anything about entering a Gentile house. Okay, so he is stretching. Peter is going by the traditions of the Jewish rabbis. It is not an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Where are you getting that, Peter? You are hung up on a stumbling block, the tradition of the elders. Peter had adopted this false interpretation of the law of Moses. This false interpretation. And the ideas and traditions of Judaism were still fully entrenched in the minds of the Jewish believers. I want us to notice that. We talked about it a little bit last week, but the ideas and traditions of Judaism were still fully entrenched in the Jewish believers. They were fully entrenched in the apostles' minds. It was a stumbling block that they would have for a long time. They were being held back spiritually by this bump, this little tiny bump in their spiritual walk with the Lord. And it was a silly thing to stumble over. It really was, especially after God had given him that vision. Any man, any Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, can stumble over a little stumbling stone. I want us to see that. The Apostle Peter stumbled over this silly thing, the traditions of the rabbis, the traditions. Today, the coronavirus can be a stumbling stone. Did you know that? We're in a day and age where something as physical as the coronavirus can turn a church upside down. We must not allow something like a virus to affect our church, to become a stumbling stone. We could let it be a stumbling stone. Don't let it become a stumbling stone. There are churches being divided, literally, church splits. There are churches closing down, shutting their doors, because there's a group that says, mask, or there's a group that says, no, we don't mask. And you're going to divide the church over that? How dare you? God's church is much more sacred than a mask. If you want to wear a mask, go ahead. If you want to sit in church and wear a mask, it is your choice. Go ahead. And don't anybody dare judge you. Judge them, that person. Okay? If you don't want to wear a mask in church or anywhere else, that's your business. It's your personal choice. Now, I do want to warn you, if you make that decision, you might suffer consequences. You might suffer a fine. You might suffer overnight in jail. I don't know what's coming down the pike. Just be aware, you might suffer a consequence for your choice. But it is your choice, okay? But don't make it a bigger issue than it is. Don't make the lockdowns a big issue. People are dividing churches over the lockdowns. People are dividing the church over petty issues. Don't make them an issue for the church. It's your personal decision. It has nothing to do with the church of God. Turn to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. Do not allow the coronavirus to be a stumbling stone in your life, but please certainly don't allow it to be a stumbling stone in the church of God. Romans chapter 13. Looking at verse 1 to begin with. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Titus 3:1 says to the preachers, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You and I are the servants of God. I don't know about you, but these verses, especially 1 Peter chapter 2, sounds a lot like I should obey a governor's mandate. Not because I like the governor. Not because I agree with the governor. Not because I think anything good about the governor or the mandate that they might write. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. The main reason I should obey a magistrate is for the Lord's sake. And knowing that I am a free servant of God. I will not use my freedom maliciously. None of us should. No Christian should. But rather, we are to, by our well-doing, the scripture said here, we should try to put foolish men to silence. By well-doing. Okay? What does that mean? What does all this mean? Well, this tells me, I don't know if it tells you that, but it tells me that Jesus Christ does not want his name defrauded about a mask issue. Jesus Christ does not want his name shamed because of a vaccine or a lockdown. I'm not going to fight lockdowns, masks, vaccine passports, or anything. God hasn't called me to be political. God has called me to something greater. I understand that wearing a mask cuts down on your oxygen level. I understand that bowing to that rule is a government usurpation of our freedom. I understand all those things. But we must keep the main goal forefront in our minds. The main goal of win souls. Win souls. Win the lost. Peter had come to Cornelius' house. Why? God wanted him to win those people to Christ. And Peter got hung up and went into a little pre-message about how I'm caught up on a stumbling stone and I'm here only because God said I should be here, but you really know it's unlawful for me to be here, so let's get this over with. No. Peter got hung up on a stumbling stone. He was there to share the gospel. He should have known that. God gave him a pretty good clue right away. That there are people here to see you, I've sent them, go with them. Don't doubt anything, go with them. He should have known what he was supposed to be doing, but he got caught up on a stumbling stone. Win souls, that's the main goal. For the name of Jesus, and for no other reason, I will wear a face shield when I go to places that I am told wear a mask. So I wear a face shield. Why? Because I like wearing a face shield? No. Because I agree with the mask mandate? No. For the name of Jesus only, I put that on. Okay? Someone might know that I'm a Christian. And if you're handing out tracts like I hope you are, somebody might figure out that you're a Christian. Now, do they want to think, well, Christians don't care about the elderly? The Christians don't care about the infirm? Christians don't care about the young babies? Is that what Jesus wants, the message Jesus wants us to send? I don't think so. I wear a mask, a face shield, for the name of Jesus only. Not because I agree with the mandates, not because I agree with the governor. A face shield does not restrict the flow of oxygen. It does not stop my smile from being seen. Another reason why people don't like masks. Can't see their smile. And I hate that too. Walk around town and there's everybody scowling at you. I really don't like it. It's bad for depression. It creates depression in people. I understand that too. So I let my smile be seen with a face shield. I do know that by accommodating that mandate, I realize that I am allowing one of my freedoms to be usurped by the government. I understand that. But I'm not supposed to be political. I'm not supposed to fight the government. I'm supposed to keep the main thing, win the lost. And if I can win the lost better by having a face shield on than not, then until the world perishes, I will wear a face shield. I understand our freedoms are being usurped, but brethren, we are in the last days, right? We're in the last days. Don't you expect your freedom to be taken away? I do. We are going to go from today, where we can freely meet as Christians in a church building. The world is going to go from right now, with the freedoms we have. The Bible says there will come a time when people on this soil are beheaded for the cause of Christ. Pretty sure that means a whole book of freedoms have been taken away. A whole book. Don't you expect your freedoms to be taken away? God said He is allowing it to happen. God said this is going to happen, aka this is my will for the world. You and I need to get used to our freedoms being taken away. I'm sorry. That's the truth of it. You and I need to be getting used to our freedoms being taken away. It's the last time. It is the last time. These are the last days before the rapture of the church. Let's not get political about it. I agree, they're being taken away. But I'm not going to stand up in a picket line. I'm not going to go to the January 6th rally. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be political. It's God's will for the world to get evil, evil enough to let the Antichrist take the throne. And then evil enough to butcher Christians all over the world. God said, I'm going to let that happen. Don't fight against it. Keep the main goal the main goal. Get the gospel out while we still can. Tell people about Jesus while there's still time to get saved before the rapture. You see, I must decrease, He must increase. If I have to be shamed, so be it. If I have to go to jail, so be it. If I have to wear a face shield, so be it. If I have to be in a lockdown, so be it. We'll still have church, by the way. We will obey God rather than man. But so be it if there is a lockdown. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't let this coronavirus be a stumbling stone to you or to the church, please. Keep the main goal, the main goal. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. The vaccine can be a stumbling stone. It's your choice if you take a vaccine. It's your choice. Nobody should look down upon a person that takes a vaccine. Nobody should look down upon a person that does not take a vaccine. Okay? It's a very personal choice. These things are unproven experimental drugs. They're getting more. Excuse me. They are getting more proven, by the way, every day. Every time somebody takes it and doesn't die. But it's your choice. And I have said from the very beginning, I don't want to take the drug. I'd say, take that drug, take that vaccine. But if that vaccine comes, by not taking the vaccine, if that comes between me and serving God in this church, I will take the vaccine. I will be the first one in line. Okay? Keep the main thing the main thing. Some preachers are taking it. Some are not. And I think their choices, I believe, are made because of which way their personal experience has been in relation to what they have seen the virus do, compared to what they have seen the vaccine do. A lot of preachers have seen many people die from the virus. And therefore, it makes sense to them to take the vaccine. Or they are a missionary doing a lot of traveling, and taking the vaccine is the only way to save untold days and hours in quarantine between countries. Taking the vaccine makes sense to them. And I understand that. So should we all. And it shouldn't be an issue in the church. It shouldn't be a stumbling stone in your personal life. It should not be a stumbling stone. Other preachers have not seen very many people die from this virus. I'm one of them. I haven't seen very many people die from the virus. Personally, I have heard Brother Soria knows several people that he knows personally that died in Mexico. I have finally personally know of one person who died of this disease. They are dying. Someone I know died. But I have seen two people, or heard of two people, that the person I know knows them. They died. That person died of a vaccine within 3 days. They got sick within 3 days of taking a vaccine, and they died within 2 weeks after that vaccine. So I have seen two people die of a vaccine, or heard of them, and I have seen one person die of a virus. There are some preachers like me, and so they're wary of the vaccine. It's their choice, though. It's your choice. Don't make it an issue. If you don't want the vaccine, don't take it. It's pretty simple. But don't judge other people for either direction that their choice leans. What sense does that make, folks? What ground rule for passing judgment is that based on? Don't let the vaccine be a stumbling stone. Don't let this dumb virus. Yes, it's a deadly virus to some people. But it sure is a dumb virus by how much it's shaking the church of God. Don't let these two things be a stumbling block in your life, especially in your private life, is what I'm worried about in our church. I'm not so much worried about the church, although I am warning you to this morning about it. I'm more worried about our private lives. Are we fretting and worrying and wondering what's going to happen? Let me ask you a question. Can you do anything about it? Are you in a position to do anything about the virus, about the vaccine, about the lockdowns, about the mask mandates, about the government usurpations of freedom? Can you do anything about any of it? About the vaccine passports that might come? Can we do anything about it? We can pray, but that's all. We can pray against these things, but that's all. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Don't let a little thing, and I'm not trying to downplay how many people have died from it or anything, but truly, it's amazing. Such a small thing is cracking churches open. Really. Matthew 6, 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Why worry about something you have no control over? Why worry about something God has total control over? My God has it under control. Your God has it under control. Nothing is happening anywhere in the world that God in heaven has not said, okay, let it happen. God's in control. God knows what's going on. He didn't take his hand off the steering wheel and say, oh man, what's going to happen down there? What is going to happen with that pandemic? Are they really going to make vaccine passports? Oh no! He's not doing that. He that sitteth in the heavens is laughing at mankind. Why worry about it? Especially, why worry about the future things that have not happened yet? Don't worry about the vaccine passports. God doesn't promise us grace to get through tomorrow's problems. He gives us grace for today. We're here today, and we have grace for today. We've gone through a lot of this bug. God gave us grace. God gives us grace for right now. He doesn't say, I'll give you peace and grace if you fret about what might come down the pike. Don't worry about what might come tomorrow. Whatever does come tomorrow, He'll give us grace and peace and mercy to get through it tomorrow. But not today. Don't fret. Don't worry. Stay off the internet. Quit researching this horrible thing. It's going to depress you. It will worry you. Get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Read God's Word. This pandemic is testing the spiritual character of God's people and churches. And for the most part across the world, God's people are failing. Why is that? Why is that? The Apostle Peter got tripped up on Jewish traditions. And if an apostle can be tripped by a silly stumbling block like that, I can get caught up on a virus. I can get caught up on a vaccine. I can get caught up on the mandates. I can get caught up on the lockdowns. I can let them run my life. I can fret and worry and fight about it. I could, but don't let it happen to you. The main goal of that day should have been the main goal that Peter was there. Peter was worried about politics. Jesus Christ wanted Cornelius and his friends and family to get saved. Jesus never worries about politics. Did you know that? I already quoted this verse, Psalm 2:4. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Especially, please, don't worry about what hasn't happened yet. God is in control of what He will allow. When He does allow it, He will give us grace and wisdom to get through it when it happens. Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God has done this. God is testing His church. God is testing His people. Are we passing the test? Are we passing the test? Psalm 11:3 and 4, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And boy, some people's foundations have been swept out from underneath them because of a sickness. And that's truly sick. Sorry about the pun. But that is terrible. A sickness ripped the rug out from underneath Christians' feet. The Lord, Psalm 11:3 and 4 goes on, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." Jesus is in control, church. He's not taking His hands off the throttle, off the steering wheel, off the stick of the airplane. Stop worrying about what is going on. Stop worrying about what could happen. Put your trust in the hands of Almighty God. He loves you. He died for you. He will not let anything come into your life that you cannot handle without Him. With Him. If you stick beside Jesus Christ and allow Him to run your life, He can handle what comes into your life. Politics, church, politics are going to get worse and worse. Laws are going to get worse and worse. It's going to be against the law within 10 years, I imagine. It's going to be against the law to share the gospel in America, to pass out a tract. I'm pretty certain of it. Things are going to get bad. But expect it, please, expect it. And don't fight about it. God gives grace for tomorrow. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. As we get closer to the rapture of the church, every day we get closer, the world's system is going to get closer to this right here. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," Revelation 13:1, "and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ear to have an ear, let him hear. We are not called or commanded to politics. We are not commanded to go protest, stand in a picket line. It's a freedom in America. If you really think you're led to do that, go ahead. But I'm not commanded to do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me go do that. We are commanded to preach the gospel. Don't forget that. While you're busy doing whatever you decide to do, if you stand in a protest line, God said, preach the gospel there. Preach the gospel. We're commanded to do that. So if anything, anything, Christian, gets in the way of that command, we've been tripped up. Our focus is then in the wrong place. We have fallen for a snare of the devil whenever our attention gets turned away from share the gospel, preach the gospel, get the gospel out. Psalm 119:110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. That's what I want our church to be like. Yes, there's all kinds of things to get caught up in this world, but let us not err or turn aside from the precepts of God. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Shall be safe. We can be fearful and afraid, and that's the snare the devil wants us to be caught up in. That's the first step to wrecking your life. That's the first step to wrecking a church. When somebody lets fear dominate their thoughts, that's the snare of the devil. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. One preacher wrote this, quote, it, the COVID situation, should have driven God's people to the Bible and prayer and holiness and separation from the world, and renewed devotion to serving Christ and building stronger homes and churches. Mostly, it has driven people into spending more time on social media, more immersion in politics, more fretting, more worldliness, more focus on playing. The COVID situation has created an environment of endless carnal excitement and speculation. Keeping up with the reporting is addicting. If you are addicted to social media about the coronavirus, how can you counsel your son to avoid addiction to video games? If you aren't very, very careful, your heart and mind will be captured by these things, and you will waste countless hours of this fleeting life, hours that could be spent far more profitably, hours that you will give account for at Christ's judgment seat. I have determined that the computer, he says, the internet, the tablet, the smartphone, etc., are tools I can use in my life and ministry before God. But I vigorously intend to control them and not to allow them to control me. You could spend more time reading and studying God's eternal word. You could take a Bible course to up your game in this most essential business. You could spend a lot more time in prayer and thus see God change things by your intercession, including things in your personal life, your home, your church, and your nation. You could spend time taking Bible courses and getting much better educated in the things that really matter, and better prepared for God's service. Those who are content with a little Bible knowledge and a little preparation for Christian life and ministry are actually spiritual pygmies, though they might be considered giants in a lot of weak churches. weak churches. You could spend more time focused on your home, as a mother on being a more effectual keeper of the home, as a father being a more effectual spiritual head and educator. Fathers and mothers could spend more time together praying and planning for the home and being better educated themselves and better educating their children. You could spend more time in evangelism. Most people in your town and county or district and state or province don't know the gospel, even if they are church people. And every individual who does not hear and understand and receive the gospel is on his or her way to eternal condemnation. Typically, the number of people in the average church who are really engaged in evangelism is pathetically small. Yet those people who have no time or interest in being an ambassador for Christ, the most important business on earth, have plenty of time for sports and trading recipes and playing games and entertaining one another and endless shopping and endless hours on social media, etc. It is a sin and disgrace, and every such lifestyle will burn to cinders at Christ's judgment seat. These are the things that matter eternally. That was Brother David Cloud. If this pandemic or this vaccine or anything involved, the lockdowns, the masks, whatever, vaccine passports, if they are shaking your faith, or if they are simply turning your eyes from the Lord, even a little bit, then what is our response going to be when real persecution comes? If this little pandemic has caused us to move our eyes off of God, or has shaken my knees, what happens when real persecution comes in 1 year, or in 2 years, or in 6 months? Jeremiah 12:5. Go with me there. Go there with me, please. Jeremiah 12:5. Sorry, I'm already out of time. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? God is trying to make our faith stronger by testing our faith. If it is shaking our faith, oh no, we're in trouble. We're in desperate trouble, because there is a lot worse things going to face the Christian than a virus. If we've run with the footmen and we're tired, we're wearied, we're worn out, we're devastated, what happens when the horses are coming, when the horses get here? You see, 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." The Lord knows how. He will, if He wants to. And if He doesn't, He will give grace to go through it. But let's not worry about it. Let's not let it shake our faith. Let's not affect the church. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Those who are taking away freedoms, God's going to judge them. Don't worry about them. He's in control. He will judge them one day. The main goal of the day was the sharing of the gospel to the Gentiles. Why had God called Peter to Caesarea? To share the gospel. To explain, not to explain Jewish law or politics to Cornelius. You know that it is against the law for me to be here. Who cares? God told you to be there. That's not what he was there for at all. God could have cared less if Cornelius knew what was okay for a Jew to do. God wanted those dear people to have their eternity secure. And God wants the people around us to know the gospel and have an opportunity to get saved and go to heaven. This story here was the official beginning of the gospel being given to the Gentiles. Peter and his friends did not realize what God was about to do. They should have known what God was about to do, but they were still hung up on this Judaism thing. They still thought, we Jews, you know, yeah, I heard about the Ethiopian eunuch being saved, but we have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, maybe God did say for us to go into all the world and share the gospel with every creature, so I guess probably maybe some Gentiles can be saved. But you know what? They're here still. We're the people of God, us Jews. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think they didn't know what was about to happen. He certainly should have, especially when Cornelius says, God told me to send for you to hear all the words of this life. At that point, the door should have been flown open in Peter's mind. Oh, God wants these people to be saved. Absolutely. But look what happens. Go back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And verse 43, he shares the gospel. He gets through what is necessary for salvation. But Peter isn't done preaching. He says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the judge of all. So that is that bit of information. He says that Jesus was hung on a tree. He was crucified. He says that Jesus rose again from the dead. And let's see, was there one more point that he made? Jesus of Nazareth, slain, hanged on a tree. He rose from the dead the third day. He is God the judge. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Last needed point for somebody to be saved. And at that point, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus Christ, the one that was slain, hanged on a tree, crucified, and rose again, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And Peter is not done, but what happens? Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The whole congregation believed in Jesus, put their faith in him, and got saved. And notice verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What happened? Yeah, Lord, I got the message you wanted me to share the gospel with these people. I figured you must have wanted them to be saved, but I thought we were here. The Jews were here, and I thought Gentiles were going to be here. What's the deal? They were astonished. God, what'd you do? You gave them our gift. Oh no, we're not special anymore. They were astonished. They had no idea that what God was fully going to do right then. They should have. The main goal was the main goal. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth on me shall be saved. They were astonished. Why were they astonished? They should have known. This group of Jews were astonished that the Gentiles, oh my goodness, the Gentiles are on the same standing with God that I am. How can this be? And by the way, we understand that God had expressly sent Peter here. He had purposely sent Peter, not somebody else. Because Peter was the one that God had given the keys of the kingdom to. Peter was supposed to unlock and or release, if you will, the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentile world. And he unwittingly does it. But he's astonished when it happens. But God purposely sent Peter. And by the way, at this moment, when the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, Peter has unlocked that gift to them unwittingly. At that moment, the Gentile Ethiopian eunuch also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And any other Gentile that had been saved prior to this finally received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they had the gift of the Holy Spirit for the rest of their lives, because God does not leave us at any time. But it had taken several years since Pentecost to come to this point. It had been anywhere from 5 to 10 years. And the Great Commission was finally being served. The gift of eternal life was finally fully open both to Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans. Finally, the Gentiles were offered salvation. Praise God. You and I partook of this great benefit. The gift of salvation was open to us. There is salvation today, at this moment, right now, for anyone who turns to Jesus Christ in faith, repents of their sin. The main goal is the same today as it was on that day. Get the gospel out. Don't get hung up on little things, little details of life. Yes, I know the virus is a big deal. It's a little thing in God's eyes. He said, that's just a bump in my little road. Ride over it. Feel the bump? Yeah, that was it. Keep going. There is a virus going around the world, yes. There are people dying from it, yes. I've seen one die from it. Yes, there is a vaccine you can take if you want to. Go ahead if you want. Nobody's going to judge you. Yes, there are government lockdowns. Yes, there are government mandates about masks and social distancing. Yes, there might be a vaccine passport. When it comes, well, if you want to travel, get a vaccine. If you don't want to travel, don't get a vaccine. And if you want to travel but don't have a vaccine, well, I'm sorry. Pretty much that simple to me. There are a lot of strange things that are changing in this world today. We wouldn't have imagined them 10 years ago, but it's just a bump in God's road. Just a little bump in God's road of faith. There is one person who has not changed. He will not change, and his command has not and will not change either. The Lord Jesus Christ will not change, no matter what happens down here. And his command, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, will not change either. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That hasn't changed, folks. Our God has not changed. He's still in control. Don't worry about it. He'll give us grace to get through it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this story. Father, help us not to get caught up and hung up, stumble over a bump in the road. Lord Jesus, help us have our eyes on Christ. And if we have our eyes on you, Lord, then we will have the mind of Christ. And Father, to you, this is just a small thing, a small test of your people, a small test of your church here on earth. The churches here on earth, whether they're going to stand firm for you and get stronger or have the rug of their faith swept out from underneath them. Lord, help that not to be us. Help it not to be any single person of our church. Help it not to be for sure our church. Lord God, help each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to have